The Apostle Paul continues to prepare his young son in the faith, Timothy, to become his successor following his execution. Paul also knows that Timothy himself will face persecution, and therefore he exhorts him not to give in to shame for the cause of the gospel, but to recognize that the gospel is the most important message that has ever been delivered to mankind. Paul is also convinced that God will continue to maintain the gospel ministry long after Paul's departure, that he will guard that ministry to the very end. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we look at your word today and discover the reasons that Paul presents to Timothy for not being ashamed of the gospel, we pray that you would impress these truths upon our hearts as well, that we Christians also in our day would not be ashamed of the gospel message, for indeed it is your wonderful message to mankind of salvation through Christ. So bless us with understanding and wisdom and application, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I am reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. Paul writes, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Shame is a powerful emotion. Shame comes from the worry, the fear that we have committed some wrong somehow. Shame entered the world in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell in their sin against God. What happened at that point was that they became ashamed in the face of one another, but more importantly, they were ashamed in the presence of Almighty God. They tried to hide their shame by covering themselves with fig leaves. Before the fall, they were naked in each other's presence without being ashamed, or in the presence of God without being ashamed. Now, suddenly, shame has entered the picture, and they try to cover themselves and to hide. Their nakedness was really a realization that they were sinners in the sight of God, that they had done wrong and that God was displeased with them, and therefore they were trying to hide from Him. Shame still comes to us from the fear that we have done something wrong. But shame does not just come from a fear of offending God, and it does that. But it also comes sometimes from the fear that we have offended men. Shame associated with the fear of men comes often when we discover that we are in association with someone who is declared to be unpopular or some cause that is declared to be unpopular. And Paul addresses both the cause and the person here. Timothy had never been ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should never read what Paul says here as though Paul were exhorting Timothy, stop being ashamed. Timothy has never been ashamed of the gospel. What Paul is exhorting Timothy is, never become ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've used the term gospel. Paul writes the testimony of our Lord, and it's the same thing. The testimony of our Lord is the gospel message about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had himself already been arrested, and the reason he had been arrested is because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had just been declared an illegal religion in Rome. You'll recall, Nero had set Rome on fire, discovered to his chagrin that the people didn't like burning the city down, and in looking about for a scapegoat to blame everything on, he had blamed Christians. And therefore, the Roman Empire had declared Christianity to be an illegal religion, and those who preached it and practiced it were enemies of the state. Paul had been arrested for preaching an illegal religion. He was in Rome facing execution. And so Timothy would also face dangers because of his preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel had become not just unpopular, but very dangerous to hold and to preach. And so Paul exhorts Timothy about a very real possibility of becoming ashamed of the gospel and therefore not preaching it. And so he tells him, do not give in to shame, but continue to trust in the testimony and to preach the testimony of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul has told Timothy not to be ashamed of the message of the gospel, of being associated with that unpopular message. And now Paul exhorts Timothy not to be ashamed of the unpopular person who is Paul himself, nor of me, his prisoner. Timothy should never give in to fear and to shame because of his association with the Apostle Paul. It appeared, when you looked at it from the surface, that Paul was under the disciplining hand of God. His earthly success had evaporated, and therefore it looked as if, to human eyes, Paul's mission had failed. He had been arrested, he had been thrown into prison, and he was now on death row. And already, as we read further in this letter, many of Paul's former associates had abandoned him. Perhaps they reasoned as Job's friends did in the book of Job, that because he was suffering, therefore he had sinned in some way. And so it could be that some of these former associates of Paul assumed that because Paul's mission appeared to be failing, because Paul was arrested and on trial for his life, that therefore he was under the curse of God for sin rather than under the blessing of God at all. And don't forget, there were also false teachers in Ephesus who were openly contradicting everything that Paul had taught and were challenging Timothy's teaching as well as his authority. And so Timothy would have to face the shame of being associated with a man who had been convicted of a crime and was being put to death by the Roman Empire. That he was being associated with a man whom the world would see as a loser or a sinner or a fraud. But Timothy already knew the truth about Paul. He knew that none of those things were true, that Paul was right in the middle of the will of Almighty God in all that he had done, and yet he needed to be encouraged by the Apostle Paul not to ever give in to the fear of man and therefore become ashamed of his association with the Apostle Paul. Instead of giving in to shame, Paul says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So Timothy, instead of being ashamed of Paul or ashamed of the gospel message, was to willingly share together with Paul in the sufferings that come from association with the gospel ministry. So the choice is clear. On the one hand, be ashamed of the gospel and of the gospel preacher, the Apostle Paul. Or on the other hand, to not be ashamed, but to suffer together with Paul for the cause of the gospel. A very clear distinction. Paul calls Timothy to make the right choice here. This was not something, however, that he or Timothy could do on their own. And so he mentions to Timothy the fact that the only way that either of them would be able to withstand the sufferings that would come from the persecution that they were about to face was through the power of God. Now, you'll recall in the last message that Paul had told Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And that power comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of every Christian. And so Paul is calling on Timothy to rely upon the power of God that has come to him through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That power will enable him to be able to persevere in the face of suffering and in the face of persecution to come. It's the power of God that had remained, that had enabled Paul to himself remain steadfast in the face of his sufferings and imprisonment. And therefore, he invites Timothy to join together with him in such suffering. In the midst of the suffering, he will experience the power of Almighty God that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he will understand that these things come because he is suffering for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will strengthen him. So Timothy should be willing to suffer for the gospel message, because that gospel message is the most important message that has ever been delivered to mankind. Paul mentions a number of very important facts about this gospel message, and he begins with salvation, talking about the God who has saved us. And so he tells Timothy and us as well, as we read this today, that we are to suffer for the God who has saved us. That word saved in the Greek language is in the aorist tense. It's an aorist participle. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. The aorist tense in the Greek language indicates a completed fact, an accomplished event, something that has taken place in the past and is over and accomplished forever. And so there's no doubt about the fact that our salvation is a finished event, as Paul describes it here. It's an accomplished fact. It has been completed by God already. Our being saved as Christians, then, is because of an act of God that is fully complete. It is salvation that for Paul and for Timothy and for you and for me as Christians did not begin when you decided to accept Jesus as your Savior, as some people often say. But rather, this was accomplished by God long before that, as we shall see. Paul goes on and tells Timothy that we are saved to serve God, and called us with a holy calling, he says. So the salvation is applied to us in our effectual calling, which comes to us by God the Holy Spirit. And it comes in God's time and in God's way. This word called also is another aorist participle. And what that means is that this too is an accomplished event that has been done by God Himself. So this call came to Timothy in his life when he heard the gospel message proclaimed from the lips of the Apostle Paul and was enabled to respond to that gospel message by the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit took the call that was preached by Paul and brought it home to Timothy's heart, regenerating Timothy's heart, planting in him a seed of faith, and enabling Timothy to exercise that faith in belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way God saved Timothy, and that's the way that God saves all of us, in exactly that very same way. Because you see, we are all born dead in trespasses and sins, and it is the Holy Spirit alone who can make us alive by regenerating us and giving us the hearts to believe the gospel and the faith to exercise, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's the Holy Spirit who applies to us that saving work done for us by Jesus Christ, our Savior. He enables us through regeneration and through implanting the seed of faith in our hearts to believe unto salvation. So this calling that Paul is talking about here is a divine act of God that ensures that we will indeed respond and embrace the salvation offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who merely hear, and when they merely hear the external call proclaimed by some preacher, such as I or the Apostle Paul long ago, that those persons who merely hear the external call can and often do reject that external call. However, we're talking about the internal, effectual call that comes from the Holy Spirit accompanying the external call of the gospel proclamation. And so when the Holy Spirit brings that effectual call upon the heart of one of God's elect, we are enabled then to respond to it. And that gospel call is always effectual and cannot ever be rejected by the elect of God. So these two aorist participles that talk about our being saved and that talk about our being called indicate to us that our salvation and the application of our salvation are so certain because they are already accomplished acts of Almighty God. Now, our calling is to holiness, Paul says. It is called with a holy calling. Now, that could indicate that it is God who does the calling and therefore the calling is holy. But I think based on what he says in the rest of this paragraph, that he's talking about our being called to holiness, called to holy living. That what we are to do then is we are saved with the purpose of God to live holy lives that bring glory to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore also began to produce good works through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are called, Christians, not to live in sin any longer, but we are called to be a holy people and to give evidence of that holiness in our lives by the good works that are produced in us. Next, Paul tells Timothy what is the basis of our salvation and service, and that is God's holy sovereignty. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This is the basis of our salvation. And he explains that basis through a negative statement, first of all, and then the positive statement. The negative statement is not according to our works. And by saying it this way, what Paul is doing is he is ruling out any possibility whatsoever of our thinking that somehow or other our holy living, our good works, anything like that, have anything at all to do with being the basis of our salvation. Now, sinful, fallen men want to think that they have something that they can contribute to saving themselves, that they have somehow or other, through some small effort or some small work or some sincerity, earned favor with God and therefore earned at least part of their salvation. But Paul rules anything like that completely out by the word that he uses here. He tells us that our salvation is not according to our works, no matter how you view those works. Positively, Paul goes on and says that our salvation is according to God's own purpose and grace. Human works are completely excluded. Only God's holy purpose, His holy will, and His grace are included. So God's divine will alone is behind the salvation of the elect of God. It is behind our salvation. And therefore, God is not influenced in any way by anything in us. Not anything we are, not anything we ever have done, not anything that we could ever potentially do. It is simply God's holy will. Salvation comes to us according to God's will and according to God's grace alone. And therefore, remember, grace is God's unmerited favor that is given to those who deserve the opposite of that favor, God's wrath and curse forever. And so these two form the basis of our salvation, God's holy will and purpose, and God's sovereign grace. Now, the astounding part that Paul mentions here that really blows us away is that he mentions that this salvation is so certain because it was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We are looking at a mystery here, the mystery of God's covenant of redemption in eternity in the past. I've mentioned this in previous sermons, but let's recall what the covenant of redemption is. Prior to God ever creating the first molecule, the first atom of any part of this universe, when only God Himself alone existed, God entered into a covenant within the three persons of the Holy Trinity. God the Father covenanted with the Son and with the Holy Spirit to choose and elect people for salvation. God the Son covenanted with the Father and with the Spirit to do everything necessary to redeem that fallen, sinful people from our sin. And God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant with the Father and the Son to apply, in God's timing, the work of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, to the lives of the elect so that we actually become saved in history. And so it's on the basis of this covenant of redemption that was in eternity in the past that Paul is able to say that salvation was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world was made, because that is absolutely the fact of it. All of it was planned out. All of it was in the mind of God accomplished before the world was ever made. Therefore, it is absolutely certain. The certainty of our salvation, the salvation of the people of God, is emphasized here. There is no possibility of any failure. Paul now moves on from talking about the planning of salvation in the past to its execution by the Savior in time and in history, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is one of the most powerful statements about the gospel and about Christ you can read anywhere in Scripture. The eternal covenant plan of God, formed before the creation of anything at all, is now put into action by Christ, who came as our Savior and as our Redeemer in His first coming. And so what Paul is talking about here is this revealing of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ in His first coming, His incarnation, His life of ministry, His suffering, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His session at the right hand of God, and looks forward to His coming again in His second arrival, His second coming. And so, in effect, Christ's first epiphany, His first appearance, was that He dealt with our greatest need by defeating our greatest enemy, and that is death. Death comes to all of us because all of us are in Adam and all of us have sinned ourselves. But life and immortality are brought to light through the message of the gospel of what Christ has accomplished for us. And so, life and immortality come through our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death. His death in our place and on our behalf has destroyed death's hold over us forever, so that what we have in its place is eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean we won't die physically. Of course, we will, because death has had that impact upon all of mankind. But that's not the end, and that's what Paul is talking about here. Life and immortality are brought to light in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that death is not the end. Christ has inaugurated something new. He has given us eternal life that begins now and will continue throughout all eternity. And when he speaks about immortality, he's speaking about the fact that when Christ returns in his second coming, his second epiphany, his second appearing, that when we are raised from our graves, our bodies will be given immortality, as well as already having immortal souls. And so we will continue in the presence of God with this renewed eternal life forever because of what Christ has done for us. The wonderful accomplishment that Christ has brought has been to shed light upon our wonderful salvation that doesn't just have to do with this life, but has to do with eternity in the future, that we will be raised from the dead, that we will be immortal and eternal through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will continue in the presence of God throughout all eternity in the future. That's why Paul is not ashamed. This is a beautiful message. This is a glorious message. This is the most important message ever proclaimed among men. Having explained this glorious message of salvation to Timothy, Paul says, "Therefore, I am not ashamed, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." This gospel that was committed to the apostle Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles by the risen Christ himself is vitally important for all men to hear. Paul uses three terms to describe his service to Christ that he was called to. He says, first of all, that he is a preacher of the gospel message. And what he means by that is he has been called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost sinners. He says that he is an apostle, and we see his calling as an apostle on the Damascus Road. He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was called to be one who received the Word of God and wrote it down so that it became Scripture. And he was called to be a teacher. This is someone who explains the gospel to others so that they understand its implications and applications to their lives. Now, we don't have apostles today because they were in a special foundational class. Paul tells that to the church at Ephesus in the letter that he wrote to them, that the foundation is the apostles and prophets, and Christ is the chief cornerstone. But we do have pastors and teachers today. We have men who are called to proclaim the gospel message. We have men who are called to explain the gospel message. And so these two terms continue in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Men like other preachers and I proclaim and teach the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that men might hear, that men might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in grace and serve Him faithfully. Not only was Paul appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the gospel, he was also appointed by the risen Jesus Christ to suffer for the gospel. "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Paul admits that his suffering is tied up in his association with Christ and with the gospel of Christ that he proclaims. He suffers for the cause of proclaiming and explaining the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. But he is not ashamed of that message at all, nor is he ashamed of the one whom he proclaims, who is Jesus Christ. Because, you see, Paul knew from the very beginning of his calling that it would be a calling to suffer for the sake of Christ. And he reminds Timothy that if he also is not ashamed of the glorious message of salvation in Christ, that Timothy should be willing and prepared to suffer for the gospel as well. And so Timothy is being prepared by Paul to join with Paul in the suffering for the gospel message. Because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. He concludes by saying this, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Paul adds the reason why he is not ashamed is because he knows Christ, the one whom he has believed. This is the one that Paul has trusted for his own salvation as well as for his ministry to the Gentiles that Christ had called him to. And because he knows Christ intimately, he is persuaded that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to guard what Paul entrusted to him until the very end. Now, what is this deposit that Paul has entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ? There are folks that cast about trying to figure out what this is. Some say it's his life, it's his death as he's being martyred. It is his salvation and things like that. All of that, of course, is true because Paul entrusted everything to his Savior. But what he's talking about here, I think, is he's talking about the gospel ministry. It is the gospel preaching that was assigned to Paul that Paul entrusts back into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that deposit that he knows God will guard until the very end. Think about it this way. The Apostle Paul was called to preach the gospel to the lost, and he has done this faithfully throughout his lifetime since his salvation itself. But now he is on death row. Now he is facing execution as a martyr for the Christian faith. And there are yet many who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. He is about to go to his death. Does that mean then that the gospel ministry ends with Paul, that the gospel ministry fails because of Paul's death? The answer is obviously no. That gospel ministry will not die out with the Apostle Paul because Paul has committed the continuation of the gospel ministry back into the hands of the one who committed it to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing and being persuaded that Christ is himself able to guarantee that that ministry will continue until that ministry is finally complete. This means that the Apostle Paul trusts Christ to be the one who will himself call others, like Timothy, to continue to preach and to teach the gospel of Christ until that work is finally done. Until the final day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven to judge all of mankind. And so on that final day, when Jesus returns and raises the dead, the Apostle Paul will be among that vast multitude standing before the throne of Christ, praising God for his marvelous salvation that has been planned by God in eternity in the past, that was accomplished in the fullness of time by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was applied by the Holy Spirit to the individual lives of each one of God's elect people in God's way and in God's time throughout history, and then proclaimed over and over and over again by the vast multitude of preachers and teachers of the gospel called by God to fill this gap and to continue to proclaim this message of eternal salvation on down through every day to our day and until that final day so that it will never fail. God's message of salvation will be proclaimed to the very end until the very last of God's elect is saved and then Christ will return. Have you heard this gospel message for the very first time today? Are you trusting in Christ as your Savior? Because if not, trust in Him now. Turn from your sins. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and find in Him the most marvelous salvation proclaimed by the most marvelous message ever spoken among mankind. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are indeed the marvelous God, the sovereign God, the God who planned and who executed perfect salvation. We thank you for that. And Father, my prayer today is that if there are any watching or listening to this message who have never heard of Christ, that they might have their ears open to hear of him today, that they might have their eyes open to see the marvels of the gospel of Jesus, and that they might be given hearts to believe and understand and to repent and trust in Christ for salvation. And so send out the victorious message of the gospel even this day, and bring your people in. Please forgive our sins. We thank you for Jesus, for his marvelous work, for this sure and certain salvation that has been accomplished already in eternity in the past and shall surely be done until the last day. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.